Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence this morning to hear from your word, to understand the purpose of our church and the purpose of each one of us as we go about figuring out how we can serve you more effectively and be in the center of your will. So speak to each one of us, O Lord, as you would wish. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week I preached on Article 9 of the Confession of Faith of the Mennonite Church. Article 9 talked about the Mennonite definition of church. I pointed out to you that the Mennonite understanding of church was that it is the visible representation of Christ in the world. The Mennonite church depends only on the power of the Holy Spirit. It receives into its membership those who have voluntarily received the saving power of Christ. The Mennonite church also encourages regular attendance to reaffirm one's identity in Christ, to express one's highest loyalty to Christ, and to seek the will of Christ in one's life. So Article 9 was focused mostly on the identity of the church. Now, before I go on, I want to mention that last week I did make a mistake in referring to to Article 10 throughout my sermon when I actually meant Article 9. So I just want to acknowledge that I have made a change in my written manuscript and it will be on the website soon. Today, I'm going to be focusing on Article 10, which refers to the mission of the church. Now, Article 10 opens with the following paragraph. We believe that the church is called to proclaim and to be a sign of the kingdom of God. The church has commissioned, Christ has commissioned the church to be his witness, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things he has commanded. So as a visible manifestation of Christ in the world, the Mennonite church believes that the mission of the church is twofold. It is to proclaim and to be a sign of the kingdom of God. So when you look at this, it's really this twofold mission has ultimately one objective. The church's objective ultimately is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And when it comes to its actions, it is to live out and be a witness, be a very sign of this kingdom in the world. So when it comes to the mission of the Mennonite Church, it's really one thing: to speak and to be the kingdom of God in this world. So the question then is, how does the Mennonite Church go about its mission? Paragraph 3 of Article 10 reads like this: the church is called to witness to the reign of Christ by embodying Jesus' way in its own life and patterning itself after the reign of God. Thus, it shows the world a sample of life under the lordship of Christ. By its life, the church is to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations, testifying to the power of the resurrection by the way of life different from the societies around it. Well, the culture of any organization has to be related to its mission, right? Now, because the mission of the church is to introduce the kingdom of God to the world, so you will find that as the Mennonite church crafted its mission, it is patterning the culture of the church as one that is geared towards being a sign of God, a sign of the kingdom of God in the world, right? The culture of the church has to be geared towards the mission of the church. So an important part of its culture then is this distancing itself from depending too heavily on worldly power, be it the power of the state or the power of money or position or authority. Because the state has worldly power in all these three senses, trying to co-opt the power of the state for our own benefit is something that the Mennonite church believes it should stay away from. But the Mennonite church believes its mandate is to witness to a different power, the power that comes from trusting God and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it strives to function independent of state power or any other worldly power for that matter, as it goes about furthering the mission of the church. So one of the visible signs of this distancing from the power of the state is that you will not find a national flag hanging from the sanctuary of the Mennonite church. There's no disrespect intended, but the Mennonite church does not believe that the symbol of the state should be placed in front of a sanctuary where all attention should be focused on Christ alone. Further, you will not find a lot of attention focused on those who are serving in the military. Now, mind you, the Mennonite church will and should extend all necessary support and even pray for those who are serving in the military. However, the church has its own soldiers. It is only the church that will value the life and sacrifice of its missionaries, its soldiers, who give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we as a church should always and foremost remember those whom we have sent into harm's way for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me point out to you that last year, 4,305 Christians were killed for the faith that they professed in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, that itself is about 11 believers being killed every day for their faith. Beyond that, there are 245 million Christians who live in areas where the church is under persecution. It is the church's responsibility to uphold and support our persecuted brothers and sisters. And many of these people are being persecuted by both the governments where they live and even by their own families. In those situations, the temptations to compromise can be very, very intense. Yet, the church cannot compromise its witness to win relief for itself from either the state or from any other power that is persecuting it, or even from its own family members. The last thing about the Mennonite church and state: the Mennonite church does have lobbyists in Washington, D.C. The Mennonite church does lobbies the government for peace building, preventing gun violence, economic justice, highlighting the plight of refugees and immigrants. Other Mennonite church lobbying efforts include international conflict and genocide prevention, and making our legislators aware of the effect of U.S. arms sales on human rights around the world. So there's nothing wrong in building relationships with our legislators and sharing with them the concerns of the church, as long as the church doesn't sell its soul to get what it wants. Article 9 made it clear that the Mennonite church is careful not to depend on the power or benevolence of the state. However, the Mennonite church is very much willing to use its God-giving power to influence any power center out there, including the state, to further the mission of the church and even to speak to power in areas where the values of the church clash with those of the state or any other power center. Article 10 puts it this way. The church is called to be a witness to the reign of Christ by embodying Jesus' way in its own life and patterning itself after the reign of God. Thus, it shows the world a sample of life under the lordship of Christ. By its life, the church is to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations, testifying to the power of the resurrection in a way of life that is different from the societies around it. End of quote. The Mennonite church believes that she should witness the reign of Christ by embodying a whole different culture from the world in which it is embedded in. Now, having said that, there are three aspects of this countercultural mission of the church that Article 10 highlights, and I want to highlight that for you today. And I'm going to express these three aspects as three equivalences. The first equivalence is the equivalence between physical healing and spiritual healing. Let me elaborate. The Mennonite church believes that it has a healing ministry because Jesus had a healing ministry. But when you look at the way Jesus went about his healing ministry, you'll find an interesting pattern. Whenever Jesus healed the body, he always wanted to draw people's attention to their need for a larger spiritual healing. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood, something very interesting happens. The woman is healed when she touches Jesus' garment, and it could have ended right there, right? But in verse 48, Jesus turns around and tells her, after having a brief exchange with her, that it is your faith that has made you well. In the previous chapter, in Luke, you have a completely different story of Jesus being anointed by a so-called sinful woman. Remember the woman who anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Now the story ends with Jesus forgiving the sins of this woman, and he says that he's forgiving her because she has demonstrated much love towards him. And Jesus then, in response to that, says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now there are two different words being used here. In chapter 8, the English says, it is your faith that has made you well. In chapter 7, it's a very similar phrase. It says that your faith has saved you, go in peace. But these two words in English actually are different translations of a word in Greek, which is the word soterion, which actually is the same word for salvation. It's just being translated in different ways in English. So while the woman was being, who had the issue of blood, was actually being healed, Jesus is telling her that you are actually also being saved because of your faith, right? And so the exact same word is being used for the other woman who anointed Jesus as well. So what Jesus is doing here is very interesting. Whether he is healing the body or the soul, he describes his work always in spiritual terms, in terms of the work of salvation that he came to do. When Jesus provided his listeners with physical food in John, even there too, he was telling his his listeners, this physical food has satisfied you temporarily, but I want you to ask me for the spiritual food that I can give you that will satisfy you for all eternity. You see the pattern here? The physical and material things did matter to Jesus. And Jesus did go about healing people and providing for food and all of those things. But every time Jesus did that, he was always using those as examples to point to Jesus' larger spiritual purpose. So when the church continues Jesus' healing ministry, the church too then should, if we want to pattern ourselves on Jesus' approach, undertakes its ministry of healing with the purpose of pointing to Jesus' spiritual saving power. So when the church approaches its ministry of helps, it never attempts to separate the word or the actions for the spiritual reality or the deed, the word and the deed that is simultaneously being held together by Jesus. In doing mission the Jesus way, as per Article 10 of the Confession of Faith, we always hold word and deed together. The work of healing of the body and the healing of the soul is always held together. So when we make arrangements for physical healing, we also talk about the spiritual healing that matters to Jesus even more. So the first equivalence that the Mennonite Church recognizes is the equivalence between the physical healing and spiritual saving or maturing the way Jesus did. The second equivalence that the Mennonite Church recognizes in its mission in the world is the equivalence or the similarity or the unity between the gospel and peace. Article 10 says this in paragraph 4 of the commentary. And that is, peace is an integral part of the content of the message of the church. End of quote. You see, the message of salvation is really a message of the possibility of reconciliation with God. Acts 10:36 states this. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The commentary then goes on to say that the power of the gospel is so strong and God's mercy is so wide that it is possible for any person to repent and be saved. No enemy is so evil as to be beyond God's love. The church lives and preaches reconciliation boldly and without coercion. When you are doing the work of an evangelist, this is a very helpful equivalence to remember. Because if an individual is drawing closer to the Lord, then you can be sure that in the unseen realm, much dust is being kicked up. When dust is being kicked up, it looks anything but peaceful. Right? Jesus came and Jesus said, "I come. Do not suppose that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Jesus knew that when an individual steps into his kingdom, there is going to be a whole lot of dust that is going to be kicked up. Family lines are going to be redrawn. And Satan is going to pour out his fury. That's what he meant when he said, "I did not come to bring peace." So it is very helpful to be able to preach the peace that the receiver can actually have, because one is not to be confused with what is going on externally, with what is going on internally. You see, externally, there can be all kinds of chaos because of Satan's fury and because of these family lines being redrawn and because of the persecution. But ultimately, the good news is that what Jesus is offering is reconciliation with God. And so if you are reconciled with God, there is a deep peace that is inside you that is stronger and is able to overcome the chaos around you. The peace that is within you is greater than the turmoil that is external and outside of you. And that is why when the gospel is being preached, it is very important to communicate that the greatest good news that is being presented to you here is peace. Peace that you can have with God. If you have that peace, then it doesn't matter what is going on around you. And the Mennonite Church is so serious about its evangelistic responsibilities that it reminds its members not to leave home without putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. So this is the second equivalence that the Mennonite Church upholds, the equivalence between the gospel and peace. That is why we are known in the world as a peace church. Ours is a ministry of reconciliation, not just an external superficial peace between people, but a reconciliation that happens between all humanity and God. There's a third equivalence that is important to pay attention, and this one might be a bit hard to hear. It is the equivalence between witnessing and martyrdom. Let me tell you where that comes from. You see, whenever Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," whether it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or in other places, the Greek word that is used for witness, hamartia, is the same word that is used for martyr. What it seems to imply is this, and that is that there's always a cost and risk involved in being a witness of Christ in a fallen world, right? This world is hostile to the cause of Jesus Christ, and so if you're going to witness to Jesus Christ, you are going to face hardship. The commentary in paragraph 4 of Article 10 puts it this way. The church lives and preaches reconciliation boldly, yet without coercion. The missionary church chooses to suffer rather than to force its way. You see, it looks like this on the mission field. When you try and be a witness to Christ, the people that you are witnessing to, depending on the amount of worldly power they have, and depending on whether they choose to accept or reject the message, could turn hostile and inflict harm on you. You as an evangelist now have a clear choice to make. You can hit back and inflict harm on those who are causing you to suffer, or you can hold back. If you do hold back, you will be actually imitating Christ. If you hit back, you are acting like the rest of the world. And in that moment, as you act according to the rest of the world, and as you act in the power of your flesh, the light of your witness to Jesus Christ just got turned off. But not hitting back is actually extremely difficult, right? Because when you do not hit back at somebody who has harmed you, you are suppressing a very basic human reflex. Only a dead person has no automatic reflexes. Only a corpse will not show those reflexes, right? Every human being is programmed to automatically react in certain ways. So to be an effective witness, you have to be able to suppress some of your most basic survival reflexes, almost like a dead person. That is what it means to actually die to your old self. That is why I believe every witness has to be a martyr in some way. You just gave up your life to be an effective witness. This is what Christ did. This is what he called his disciples to do. And this is what the Mennonite church believes the whole church should be doing. This is the third equivalence in the Mennonite church, the equivalence between witnessing and martyrdom. Now, very few people will be physically killed for professing their faith. But remember this, friends, every true witness of Christ is also struggling to let their own fleshly instinct and reflexes die so that the bright light of their witness can live on. This is the third equivalence, the equivalence between witnessing and martyrdom. So let me bring all these elements of the mission of the church together by looking at the last paragraph of Article 10. It says this: the mission of the church does not require the protection of any nation or empire. Christians are strangers and aliens within all cultures. Yet the church itself is God's nation, encompassing people who come from every tribe and nation. Indeed, its mission is to reconcile differing groups, creating one new humanity, and providing a preview of that day when all the nations shall stream to the mountain of the Lord and be at peace. So remember, friends, the mission of the church is countercultural no matter which culture you live in. The mission of the church brings together the physical and the spiritual, the gospel and peace, witnessing and martyrdom. Also that we can do our part in reconciling people of every tribe and nation into one amazing nation that one day will truly be under God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. We thank you that each of us are called to be in it, to be part of that incredible plan. We thank you that you give us even the privilege of at times suffering for your sake, for the sake of your gospel, so that our witness can in some way look a little bit like yours. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the faithful church that in spite of all of the persecution, remains stand, remains firm. We thank you for the instinct that you put in us that overrides our own survival instincts so that we can be your witness. We cannot do this depending on ourselves, Lord. You know that. You know our weaknesses better than we know our weaknesses and limitations. But we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless the larger church and even our local church here, so that we can be faithful to your call because you have been faithful to us. That we can even suffer for you when we are called to because you have suffered much more for us. So that we can continue to participate in your mission because your mission is just something that is beyond awesome. It's something that is glorious and it's going to transform the entire human family and transform and even create a new heaven and a new earth one day. It's a transformation that is beyond anything that we can imagine. But thank you, O Lord, that you have called each one of us to play even a small part in that incredible work of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.